It's almost like winning the lottery. You too can get your copper-fit sleeve. And you know, the next thing you know, you can do backflips and play in the NFL again, right? It's a miracle. We'll see. It feels all right. We're going to talk about that this morning. Those of you who are guests who have no idea what's going on, we'll get there in just a second. We're using some of the As Seen on TV commercials as a way to talk about something that's even greater. So just a couple, you know, casting vision, thinking through things as a church. Next weekend is a really exciting and big weekend for us. And from the day we planted Genesis 10 years ago, it was our desire to be a church that was on mission, figuring out what it looked like to be Kingdom of God people in this city, and that our existence in the city ought to make Eureka a better place. And we didn't do it to be recognized. That was not our goal. Our goal is just to love this city because Christ loves us, to be what we're going to talk about here in just a few minutes, the body of Christ here. The real incarnation of Jesus in the city. And for the last 10 years, one of the ways we've done that is just by serving Eureka Parks Department and the city itself in all kinds of ways. And specifically with Eureka Days, the float for the parade, our float for the Eureka Days parade is the last float in the parade. And it's a flatbed trailer with trash cans, which is a great way to promote your church, right? But really what it is, we're not trying to promote our church, we're trying to serve the city, our people. And so this is kind of both an explanation of what we do and an invitation. We want all of you to come be a part of this. This is an all hands on deck thing. Our people put on, you know, we'll show up with some gloves and you know, scrapes and just all kinds of things to clean up. We clean up the parade route on the way down. So we gather trash. We scoop, you know, pieces of now or later that have adhered to the concrete in the street. We used to have to, you know, they used to allow animals in the parade, and we used to be able to clean up animal exhaust. But we don't have to do that anymore. No more animals. We were thankful for that day. But it's just been a way to serve the city. One of the things that's exciting this year is that as a result of our service there in other places, every year Eureka Days chooses, the Eureka Days Committee chooses a Citizen of the Year. And if you weren't aware of this, this year's Citizen of the Year is Genesis Church. It's us, which is like crazy cool for us, okay? And so just a couple of things to go with that. First of all, please show up Saturday morning. We literally meet right next to the Schrader Funeral Home down there where 1st Street and Central Avenue intersect. We'll just meet there. We'll get all set up. We have a they have a red convertible that they put the Citizen of the Year in. So what we're going to do is we're all going to climb in that red convertible like a bunch of clowns. No, I'm kidding. We're going to put a couple people from that church, our church, in that convertible. The rest of us are going to do our job. But the convertible usually is the first thing in the parade. This year it's going to be right before our float. It's just going to go right before us, so we'll all be together. And we're going to clean the street and clean the parade route, do what we do every year as a way to continue serving the city. And so the parade kicks off at 10. We normally meet at about 9. And we just want you to be there for that. Please show up and be a part of that next week on Saturday. And then Saturday night at 8 o'clock, there's actually a presentation that will be done from the main stage of the Eureka Days. You know, they'll have band playing, and then they'll stop, and there's a couple things going on. There's a proclamation from the city. There's a little rumor that Kirk Matthews might be involved in this, and we might get something literally from our state government and just acknowledgement. And then what we want to do is already we want to take that as an opportunity to say, we love the city, we want to serve you. So the city has given us permission right after that happens to set up a little spot right off the side of where the stage is, and we're going to just give away popsicles, like a real simple way. So we need some people who can say, hey, I can be there Sunday or Saturday night and just be there greeting people and cutting the little piece of plastic and make sure we get everything into trash bags, you know, so that we don't leave a mess. But just give away popsicles as a way for us at that moment to again say, man, we love this, but we thank the city for this opportunity. And then next Sunday morning, we're doing a Community Appreciation Sunday. And what we're doing with that is using the Sunday service as an opportunity to invite some people. And then part of our service will be dedicated to saying, we love this city and we thank you for letting us be a part of such a great town. And so Kirk's been doing some work inviting some people that are actually connected with the city. We want to encourage you to do a couple things, okay? First of all, we want to encourage you to invite some people. It's going to be a especially a visitor-friendly. In fact, we're going to have cake at the end of the service. So you can tell you, hey, we're going to have cake. Come to church with me, okay? And so invite them to church. then, if you're a Genesis member, we want to encourage you to be here about 10 or 15 minutes early next week. Let's not have our guests from the city walk into an empty theater, please. So we're just, please, like, start thinking about it now. Put it in your reminder on your phone. Hey, I got to get up early and get to church early this week so that we can be here 10 or 15 minutes early. And then make sure you just come be a part of this. The way you can invite people, we actually have a way to invite people. We have an e-card that's real easy to send out. You can find it on the Genesis blog, Genesis Twitter account. You can find it on our Facebook. You can find it on Koinonia. And it's just a link that you copy and paste, and you can just forward that, and it becomes an e-card that your friends will open, and it just has an invitation in next Sunday. It's a real easy way just to pass this on, to post this on your Facebook page, to share it through your social media feeds, and then to send out emails to people inviting them to church next week. And so if you'll help us do that, that will be awesome. And then one other thing that's going to start next week that I'm really excited about is that we are starting a new series next week. We are going to jump into the Gospel of John. And we're going to spend quite a while looking at the life of Jesus, just snapshots of the life of Jesus, and really dig down to make sure we all understand who Jesus is, like his identity, his mission, his purpose, what his life and death meant to us. And it will just really be a great series for us. But we also hope that this will be a really good series for us to start speaking in the lives of friends and neighbors. Because like every week you should go home with something new about who Jesus is and what it means to believe in Jesus and be able to pass that on. We're going to start that next week. We'll have a sermon, a shorter sermon from the opening of John next week, just to make a beautiful declaration about Jesus. And then we're going to pour into this amazing book, one of the most pivotal, beautiful books in the entire New Testament, and it's going to be fun, and I'm looking forward to that. So there's kind of our plugs for stuff that's going on. Thanks for letting me do that for a few minutes. Like I said, I got my copper fit sleeve. I'm going to be honest, it feels pretty good. I feel pretty limber now. I'll be honest, the icy hot that I put on before might be part of that, which I now do almost every week before I come up here and preach, because this old and being like round thing has been hard on my knees, and I feel this, but putting that on, you know, maybe there is a miracle. Maybe, I'm not going to try to do a backflip or dunk here or anything like that, but maybe the copper fit thing is good. And I don't know about you, but this aches and you know, the feeling of aging. One of the copper fit commercials is with Brett Favre, and he's out throwing a football, and he's like, you know, now that I got my copper fit sleeve, I feel great. But he's not trying to play in the NFL again, and that's probably a good thing. But I feel the idea of getting a little bit older and my knees hurting and my back hurting. I just don't quite feel like getting into the game anymore. And kind of the whole idea of the copper fit sleeve is you wear this, and if you wear it, it will make you feel stronger. You're ready to get back in the game. Well, we've been using these As Seen on TV ads, things that are sold through some of the hokey ads that you see, and even now there's a whole organization, As Seen on TV. Walmart has a whole section you can walk through. There's the As Seen on TV section with all these novelty items that are sold. We've had a little fun with them. We have our Uncle Cy up here. I don't know if you can see this, but our Uncle Cy Chia Pet has taken. He's doing really well up here, okay? 3 weeks ago, we brought you Uncle Cy out, and it was just a clay pot with Uncle Cy's face. Now he's got beard and the ponytail in back. He's looking good. And we talked that week about how this connects us to the idea of community. This is what this series has been about, the fact that God, in his goodness, has saved us. But into salvation, if you know Jesus, like if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, he didn't save you to yourself. He saved you to a people, to be part of God's people. And you need community, and your community needs you. That's kind of been the series theme. And we learned with Uncle Cy and the Chia Pet that community, this idea of a close-knit group of people, is God's way of growing you. That if we really want to grow as a follower of Jesus, we need a group of people around us that will help us, that will challenge us, that will speak into our lives, and that will take the ingredients that God has given us for our spiritual growth and give us an environment where that takes place. And what we've been saying through the whole series is this, that rows are important in terms of church life, in terms of what it looks like to be part of a church, that we need rows. You're here in this morning in rows. But rows is not the end of the story. It's just part of it that we also need a circle, that we need both to come together, the church gathered, to sing, to pray, to worship, to lift up our voices, to hear the word of God preached. That is important, but we also need a circle. We need a group of people that will look us in the eye, that will speak the gospel into our lives, that will help us read the Bible together, that will help us grow, to help us be on mission, that will push us in community. This circle is the environment that God has given you that is God's plan to grow you. That if you are not taking the gospel and putting it into community, you are probably not growing the way God has designed you to grow. And so community is God's plan to grow you. Last week, we gave away a Snuggie here. That was a good thing. Hopefully, everybody is figuring out that, you know, sometimes it's cold in here, and we just need the comfort, you know, a way to kind of pull up and be comfortable. And we used the Snuggie last week as an illustration of the fact that in the same way, community is God's way to love you. That God himself gives himself through the people that are close to you. When we go through crisis and hard times, if we have not invested in community and already given ourselves to a group of people, those times come and we want the love of Christ poured into our lives, but sometimes we need somebody with skin on. And the way God gives us somebody with skin on is through our community, through this circle, through this group of people that we are loving. This week we're talking about the copper sleeve, and what we're saying is community is God's plan to use you, to get you back in the game, to have you be a part of his purpose. And all of this happens through being in a close-knit group of people. Last week we talked a lot about the one another's of the New Testament, the over 100 times where the phrase one another is used, to love one another, serve one another, be devoted to one another. That kind of language just permeates the New Testament. And that if we don't have somebody in our life that represents the one another's of the Bible, in other words, I am in close enough in relationship with a group of followers of Jesus that the implications of those one another's are taking place, that there's something missing in my understanding of the gospel and the way it's applied to my life. And I'm not going to grow the way God intended. I will not feel the presence of his love when I need to feel it the way God intended. And this week we're going to find out I'm not going to be used by God the way God intended. Now, Genesis, there's all kinds of ways churches can do this, but at Genesis, our primary platform is through community groups, which are these groups that meet in homes during the week, and they meet every week. You know, there's a rhythm to their meeting. There are sometimes things they do outside of that, and we're not, like, we know that's a huge commitment. There's a lot to that, but we also understand that in that commitment, that weekly rhythm of being with a group of people, living on mission, doing the things that we're talking about, that God begins to work in our lives through that to accomplish these things. And all of a sudden, we see the fullness and beauty of God's purpose. It doesn't always work that way. Sometimes community is really hard. But even the hard part of community, God uses that to shape us and form us and make us more like his son, Jesus. And we were reading this week out of Titus. Your elders took a retreat this week, and it was very beneficial to us to get away for a weekend, just pray for this church, pray for you, to think about where we're at, where we're going, what needs to happen for God to continue to use us and to be the church that we are called to be. And in that, we read the entire book of Titus, and there was something in our reading, like we literally just went around the room on Friday night and read the entire book of Titus, which is like an instruction manual for the church from Paul to a younger leader, a younger pastor named Titus. In that, there's a phrase here that I want you to hear this, because it just kind of gave a summary of what we're saying here. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "We are waiting for our blessed hope, the approaching of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." In other words, here we are living in this world, and we're waiting for the day where everything is made right again. But for now, we need to understand, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with authority. Let no one disregard you. Now here's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying that God's purpose in the world, someday he's going to come back and make it right. And all that is sad will become untrue. But for now, he is at work in the world, and what he has done is he has sent Christ into the world, who gave himself for us. And the purpose he gave himself was not just to redeem me as an individual. He is redeeming a people, a gathering. Like when God saves a person, he puts them into a people because he is redeeming a people, a community of faith. And here in Eureka, we are a reflection of one of the communities of faith that God is saving a people. And he is doing this so that he may declare goodness, and we are his own possession, who are zealous for good works. In other words, he saves us so that we go, that we live out that faith in the world. And community is one of the primary things that God has given to us to live that out, to live out the implications of God's purpose and God's plan in our lives as we as a people live for the glory of God, doing good works and declaring these things in the world. Now, how's that look? Well, this summer, Heidi and I took a trip with Acts 29. We went on Acts 29 couples getaway this year. We got to spend 3 days in Long Beach, California, and we were suffering for Jesus, and it was hard, you know. They put us in a really nice hotel, but we kept looking across, like, there's this big bay, and it's a ginormous seaport there. Like, the biggest seaport in North America is right there. And so, you know, you're on the ocean, there's ships everywhere out in the ocean, but we kept looking and seeing this one huge ship, and finally we figured out what it was. It is a ship called the Queen Mary. The Queen Mary has a very interesting story. It was built in the 30s, and for a long time, it was the fastest cruise liner, like the cruise ship, the fastest cruise liner anywhere in the world. It actually was built and ported primarily in London or in England, but it would make trip back and forth from England to New York and taking people on cruises across the ocean. This is before you would hop on a plane primarily to get there. So if you want to go across the ocean, this is how you did it. And so it would make that trip back and forth. It was a luxurious, beautiful ship. They had, you know, 3 different tiers of prices. You could stay in, you know, first class, and then, you know, the middle class, and then the working class. But even the poorer, you know, the cheaper tickets were crazy expensive, and luxurious ballrooms, beautiful carpet. It was just an amazing ship. And it was used until there was a declaration that these trips needed to stop in World War II. And for a while, the Queen Mary was in port doing nothing. But then the Allied forces realized that ships like this could be useful. Up till this time, it was seated for about 2,000 to 2,500 people could ride on this. But they realized that they could turn this and a couple other ships into ships that would go, that would transport troops. It was fast enough that it actually could outrun most destroyers that were on the ocean. And they could put a couple other ships that would go with it. And so what they did is they painted it. It went from being this beautiful black and white with this big red stripe to camouflage gray. They ripped somewhere around, let's see, they took out 220 cases of china, 6 miles of carpet, a bunch of crystal and silver service tapestries, paintings were removed, the woodwork was placed in staterooms, all the stuff that made it beautiful was taken out and replaced with places to sleep, places to eat and mass, and it went from a liner that would take about 2,500 people to a liner that carried at one time over 16,000 soldiers. And it carried the people across the ocean. Same trip, different purpose. I wonder if sometimes that in our popular culture, in our way of doing church, we see our church like a cruise. Like what we want to do is we want to come in and there needs to be pretty carpet and beautiful tapestry, and the food needs to be good, and the fellowship needs to be wonderful, and everybody's got to be amazing, you know, and it's just got to have this feel of this is awesome, and man, we got great entertainers on stage, and man, the music's really good, and it's just a great place to be, and I leave there feeling like when you get off the boat, you feel like, oh, that was amazing. I will go with them again. I like being on the cruise. This is amazing. There was a big swimming pool and a great place to party, and I mean, it was just amazing. The drinks were perfect. I wonder if we see church like a cruise. Like we say, this is where I go and the music's awesome and the lights are right and it felt good and it wasn't too cold or it wasn't too hot and the fellowship was perfect. It was just this warm, fuzzy feeling that I went home, when maybe what we ought to realize is that what God has given us is a ship that carries troops, that has a noble mission and answers to a higher commander and a common purpose, where we come together not for our comfort primarily, but for the cause. I think one of the things that's happened in our culture is that we see church as consumers. And when we come to church as a consumer, we're asking these questions: what do I get out of this? And I think God's intention is to see the church as a mission outpost. But like, my community of faith is a mission outpost that is the people of God in a place to live out the beautiful implications of the gospel together. We have a common commander and a noble purpose, and we are on mission together. And sometimes we just need that push, because a lot of the stuff that I'm talking about, man, it's not the easy part of church, right? Busy life, I got to structure something in my life that now takes another hour of my week and more time to be with people that sometimes drive me crazy. And, you know, it just becomes difficult and harder, and the push towards that is you know, kind of crazy. And just want to encourage you that God has this beautiful purpose in you. His plan is to use you. We hear that all the time. God has a purpose for your life. But I want to let you know just clearly, that purpose is the people of God. It's the community of faith. That there is no, like, don't quote verses, God has a purpose for my life, and then try to go out and do it alone, because it's just not found in the New Testament. God's purpose is that he has redeemed a people for his own possession. And so we just want to encourage you, somewhere, if you're a follower of Jesus, somewhere that needs to be going on. And if you're like checking this Christianity out, you're probably sitting here going, oh my gosh, I don't know how to do that. I just want to tell you that this kind of investment can be the most amazing blessing you will ever have. Depth of beauty and relationship that doesn't come just in the natural world, sitting at a bar. The place we stayed, I came downstairs, there's a bar there, and I just walked in a bar for a few minutes. I felt like I was in Cheers, right? That's what we want, is a place where everybody knows your name. But the truth of the matter is, this depth of relationship doesn't really happen sitting at bar stools at a table with some barista who's there serving me drinks. It happens when I get close and deep with a group of people and become vulnerable and then start serving a greater cause and doing that together. And in Romans chapter 12, if you have your Bible, you can find that. That's our main text this morning. Romans chapter 12, Paul talks about this as he explains the purpose of the church and how we are to live out the implications of the gospel that show up as a result of all that God has done in our lives. So Romans 12, if you have a Bible, grab it. If you have an app, Romans chapter 12, don't have a Bible, in your rows, we have them. We'd love for you to grab one of those, read along with us, pages 811 and 812 in that Bible. Here's what's going. Most of the time, I don't ever want to read a passage of Scripture and then pull it out and read it. I want you to understand what's going on, the flow of thought. And so here's what's going on in Romans chapter 12. Romans 1 through 11, Paul has explained the beauty of the gospel. It is the richest, deepest treatment of what Christ has done and the implications of that in the entire Bible. Everything in Romans chapter 1 through chapter 11 is already true for the follower of Jesus. There isn't anything in there that says, go do, go be, go try. It is all God has done, and that's the focus of Christianity. The focus of Christianity is not somebody up on stage shouting at you going, you need to do better, you need to try harder, you need to work more. It's all, this is what Christ has done. God has loved you in Jesus. It is what he has accomplished. In other words, the essence of the message of Christianity is not what you do, it is what he has done. It is the Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. That's the story. But now in chapter 12, Paul picks it up and says, because Everything in Romans 1 through 11 is true. Because of everything that Jesus has done, because of the accomplishment of the gospel, because of the promise of the Holy Spirit, because heaven is coming, because there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ, because his plan was settled in eternity past and nothing can stop it, now you, church, people who have trusted Jesus, this is how you should live. This is what it should look like. Like we have to preach it that way. Because if all we do is we start in Romans 12, it sounds like a list that says, go out and try harder. That's not the message of Romans. The message of Romans is that God has done everything. But now Paul is turning to say, now, this is what it looks like for you. And Paul starts, he's eventually going to say, this is what it looks like as a person who works in the world. This is what it looks like as you relate to your government. This is what it looks like to deal with people out in your culture. But he starts by saying, what does it look like to be this people that God has redeemed, okay? And look at what he says in Romans 12, verse 3. He says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, individually and members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to your faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold the fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in the spirit. Serve the Lord. Pardon me. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who bless you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, there's a lot of stuff in here, and I'm doing more of a flyby of this to show you the overall train of thought than getting into each phrase. But man, the phrases are rich, the things that God says should happen. But he starts here by saying this. He says, by grace given me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment, each in accordance with the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. That is the phrase. These three verses bind the entire rest of the passage. And I'll explain this in just a minute. But what's going on here is Paul is giving us a metaphor that helps us understand how the church, the community of faith, the circle should function. And here's why I'm saying it's the circle. Like if you study New Testament Christianity, what happens in the first century, they had rows and they had circles. They met in a public place and then they met from house to house. But that first church in Jerusalem had 3,000 people in just a few days. How can I be members with one another with 3,000 people? He's speaking into the idea of being so tightly in community that literally we are members of one another. That we function like a body, that the gifts that God has assigned us, that in his sovereign goodness, by an act of his grace, he has poured into us, function as a whole. And that God's purpose in that shows up as we, as members of one another, both give and receive beautiful things as we live out our faith with each other. And so what happens is that these three verses bind the rest of the text. And here's the big idea, okay? What most of us do is we get past the you are the body of Christ and get to, I think, verse 7 or 8, and we start reading verse 7 or 8 individually. You don't repay evil for evil. You, as far as it's up to you, be at peace. It's not what he's saying. He's saying as you are functioning as a body, this is what you all are to be doing with each other, for each other, living as a body in the world. And so if I read that individually, I'll get past those first few verses and they go, okay, the rest of us, this stuff I go do by myself. And that's not the point. The point of this is that I am doing something in this community of faith. This body is functioning together and it's working together. And the body metaphor is really important because it's more than just like, it is this metaphor that says, I need you, you need me, you have gifts that I don't have, I have gifts that you don't have, we need to function together, we need to be tight. But we also have to understand that the God is preaching something about his work in the world. You know, you ever been on the phone with somebody and tell them, you know, I'm with you. I'm there for you. And that sounds really well and good, but the truth of the matter is, can I really be with somebody on the telephone? And in one, like this essence, my prayers, my thoughts are with you. Sure, that can give encouragement. But to be with somebody, what do I have to do? I have to show up with my body. Like, I'm not really with you if my body is not in the room. I may be an encouragement to you, but I'm not really with you if my body is not there. It is really good to have my daughter home for the weekend. She put her body on an Amtrak and rode it back to St. Louis and then came here, and she's here. The last few weeks, she may have been with us. She's here today, right? Her body's right there. If you are going to do being with you, there is a way that you can kind of do it in this mystical, feely, touchy way. And it's, I'm not saying it's not meaningful, it's just, but if I really want to be with somebody, I need to get there. It's like the little kid who's you know, in bed and you go pray with them and they're struggling and they're going, you know, you're like, hey, when you get afraid, just realize that Jesus is with you. Jesus is for you. His presence is here. And finally, the kid looks up and says, listen, this whole Jesus stuff is great, but I need somebody with skin on. See, the body is the presence. Now, get this. Here's God saying, I want to work in the world. And Jesus himself physically rose from the dead, but he ascended to heaven. Can Jesus physically be in the world? And the answer, if you understand the New Testament, is yes. How? He sends his body. You, follower of Jesus, are part of the body of Christ, which means when people in the world are going, man, I just wish I could see and touch and taste and feel God. If he would just show up in a real presence way, if I could just like experience him that way, I might believe, but it's hard to believe in something I cannot see. In other words, they're saying, I believe in God. I just wish, like, I the idea of believing in God, I want it, but I wish I could have God with skin on. And Paul is saying, guess what, church? You are the presence of Christ with skin on. When we say, I'm doing church as a consumer and I just show up and I'm claiming the name of Jesus, but I am not in a community of faith, living out the implications of the body, I am robbing this city of the presence of Christ. Do you get what I'm saying here? Like, we want to say, well, what's in it for me? I'll go to my community group, what's in it for me? And there's rich and deep themes, but you need to understand when you say, I'm just not doing that, too busy, I'm just not doing that, I don't want to be a part of that, you are robbing your city of the presence of Christ by not being with your people and functioning as the New Testament calls us to function. This is how Jesus shows up in the world. And it's real. He's given us the Holy Spirit, Christ in you. And now the Christ in you mingles with the Christ in me. We link arms, we are doing mission, and all of a sudden, the presence of Christ becomes real as we are witness and sharing our faith and loving the brokenness and that sort of thing. That's what this entire passage is saying. The entire passage is saying, you're the body of Christ. And there's some things about understanding this body metaphor. And like I said, flyby of this text. Just three real quick thoughts about God's plan to use you. Like we're saying, community is your copper fit, right? It's God's plan to get you back in the game. How does God get you back in the game through your community? First thing is this: God plans to use you by placing you in the body. By placing you in the body, verse 6 and 7, he says, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortations, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now, what Paul does is he gives us kind of a representative list of what are called the gifts. And the New Testament, the Greek word is the Greek word charismata, which we get the charismatic movement, right? Like they cornered the gifts of the Spirit. But the idea is the word charismata is gifts that are a result of grace. In other words, if you are a follower of Jesus, God has wired you and designed you and placed his Spirit within you, and he has created passions and talents and abilities that are super unique. They are yours and yours alone, and they really do matter. And they look a little bit different. So some of them are gifts that are more prophetic gifts. So, you've got the person who just can stand up on any soapbox and, every time they talk, it's like, thus saith the Lord, and they're bold and they're passionate, men. They make messes where they go, right? They're going to divide people up pretty quick, the prophetic people, the people who can stand up and be kind of more prophetic in their giftedness. And he says, man, some of you, that's you. And then he says, some of you are service people. Like, you are just the person who can clean up messes. And so here's the prophetic guy. He's making messes. What's the service person do? Cleaning up messes. We need each other. You see, you get that? Like that's, I see Heidi going this. That's our house. I'm making messes all the time. She's cleaning them up. That's the story of our marriage, okay? And so you see this. He says, verse 7, in service, serving, the one who teaches in teaching. In other words, some of you just have this ability to open the scriptures and you wade into the Bible, and all of a sudden it makes sense to people when you're just sharing with it. And what Paul's saying is if you have the gift, it ought to be showing up in the way you do life. If teaching, you need to be teaching. The one who exhorts in exhortation. In other words, some of you are just, you're the encouragers. You're the hug people who like to pat people on the back and say, you are awesome. Like the prophet is going to look at you and say, you are terrible. You need Jesus. And then the exhorter comes and pats you on the shoulder and goes, listen, God loves you. Life's good. You're all right. And lifts your soul, the exhorter. But if the exhorter is left to himself, we will never look at anybody and go, hey, you've got sin in your life that needs to be fixed. Everything in the church will be, I'm okay, you're okay, life is wonderful. Which by itself is dangerous. In the body is beautiful. See, so he's saying, if the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his generosity, in other words, some of you God has blessed with the ability to make jack. And he's blessed you with the ability to make money so that you can be generous. We're all supposed to give, but some of you have the ability because God has placed that, and that's important in the body. It's important because there are needs that the body will have. In exhortation, contributing, generosity, the one who leads with zeal. In other words, there's some of you that you can grab a flag, take it, and you will get a group of people following you. And those of you who have that gift who aren't leading, it's a detriment to the body. And then the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. There's some of you who wish you could spend your whole life in a soup kitchen or just serving the poor and the broken and the needy. Now, watch this. What we tend to do is we tend to look at our lives and say, this is where my giftedness is, and we begin to believe that my gift is the really important one, and the rest are just there to kind of prop up my gift. And that's not New Testament. But then we'll also look at it and go, the flip side of that, some of us look at it and go, what I offer here is not that important. And there's amazing danger both ways of that, because what the image here is that the body, like you are members of one another, and as we live as members of one another, like I'm joined to you, you're joined to me, as we live out the implications of that, God has gifted all of us. Every one of our gifts is important. And God in his sovereign grace has put us together. Like, it is his design. Like there's some language in the text that's very clear. God assigns this. So you're not in your community of faith randomly. It may feel random to you, but God is sovereignly orchestrating the events of our life. He put you with the people he wants you with. And now you live out the implications, which means that two things are going on all the time in the context of my community of faith. First of all, my gifts are being developed in community. Like, how do I know? Like, I'm a new Christian, but I feel like I have this gift of teaching. How do I know? You start leading a little bit, like you tell your community group leader, hey, I want a chance to lead a couple times, just to see what it feels like. Some of you are mercy people, and like what you need to do is you need to bring to your community group this thing where listen, can I lead out in us doing a project that cares for the broken and poor? And it's these gifts in concert, but see, this is that circle is the first place for you to test and hone and develop those gifts. And so this is part of what I'm saying. You don't just go sit in the circle. You function as a body in the circle. You spend time with one another and let God develop your gifts and stretch your gifts. So if all you're doing is sitting and there's not a way that you are testing, hunting, and developing your gifts, here's a push. This year, get off that chair and move towards the center of the circle, exercising your gifts, because your community of faith needs your gifts to balance somebody else out. And that's God's design. And so your gifts are developed, but our gifts are also balanced in community. If the whole community of faith, it's like God's placed you in your role here. If the whole community of faith is not exercising their gifts together, then probably in your group, and often it's the leader, their gifts dictate what the group is. So if you're in a group where your leader is a prophetic dude, the whole week you're just going to be, you know, calling down fire and talking about harsh things in the world and saying, you know, that group needs somebody. If you have somebody who's a master teacher as your group leader, it's like every week all you do is read the Bible. If you have, like, your leader is a mercy person, your group is going to be all about doing acts of kindness and mercy. If your group leader is an encourager, you're going to want to sit around in a circle all week long and just talk. And here's the point. There's a place for all of that. But the gifts functioning together will push the group to stay on mission and function as a body. That's the text, right? And so how is God going to use you? He uses you by taking your gifts and putting it into a community of faith and sovereignly placing you there so you can exercise, though, and he places you in the body. Second thing God does is not only does he place you in the body, but he gives health to the body. And without going into detail, all the stuff in verses 9 through 12 are primarily talking about what it looks like to be with one another. In fact, that one another phrase is used three times just in those verses. But he talks about let love be genuine. We need to abhor what is evil, which means together. Sometimes we need to look and go, the sin that's in the world and the sin that's in our lives, we hate it. We hate it. And we hate it together. And so when somebody's struggling, we hate what sin does, but we are still loving one another in the midst of it. We love one another with brotherly affection. We're outworking, or working to outdo one another and showing honor. Wow, that's pretty cool. We're not slothful in our zeal. We're fervent in the spirit. We are serving the Lord together, rejoicing in hope and being patient in tribulation together. We're constant in prayer together. We contribute to the needs of the saints. We show hospitality, which means we are opening our home to outsiders. I mean, this is what goes on, right? This is the rhythm of life as God is using me by placing me in the body. And then as we function together, we are serving and loving and caring for one another. And God builds health in the body. So that third, God sends the body. That literally, as he puts us in the body, builds health in the body, then he puts us in our world, in our community, in Eureka, in the neighborhood your community group has planted, and we live out the implications of that, which are the last verses here, where he says, he talks about hospitality, that's love for outsiders, bless those who bless you, and bless and do not curse. In other words, we're going to meet some people as we live out the implications of being Christ in the world. Some people are going to be hostile, and we don't take this position, but together, we just bless them. We just, like, we link our arms together, we don't stand alone, and we bless people in the world who see us with hostility. Verse 13, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We enter into the pain and the rejoicing of the world. Like, and we do this together. We enter in. When somebody in your neighborhood is hurting, you find ways to care for them. When somebody in your neighborhood has had a rejoicing thing, you love them. You throw parties in your neighborhood. That's one of the things I want to encourage all of our community groups. You need to throw a few parties in your neighborhood. to build relationships and rejoice with those who rejoice, but to get to know people enough so that you can weep with those who weep together, right? That's community. This is what's going on. This is what Paul's saying here. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Associate. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. That's not me individually. That's us as a group. We're going to live at peace in this world. And a lot of other things here, but he gets down to verse 21, and this is kind of the end. He says, listen, as we are living in faith with one another, this is what happens. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, evil here is not just like, he's not just saying people in the world who are the bad people. He's saying apart from Christ, there's no good. And it is our presence in the city, that the real body of Christ living and serving and loving together, that God becomes present. And we don't get overcome with evil, but we overcome evil with good. Which means the gospel goes forth through our life, through our lips, through who we are as people. This is what he's saying. And this is God's plan. He wants to develop your gifts. He wants you to use those gifts in concert with a group of people that love one another, build health in the body, and as health is built in that situation, you begin to live out the implications of that health in your world. And as that faith is lived out in the world, the gospel is made visible in the people of God. And this is how God wants to use you. And when I'm not in community, I'm not sitting in a circle, I'm missing that, but I'm that community is also missing me. And that's what this whole series has just been trying to say to you lovingly. Come on, it's time. This is our launch, right? We're getting off the ground. And use the next few weeks to find a community and then commit yourself to them and be with them for a year. If you're not in a community group right now, it's going to be awkward going the first time. And you're not going to start feeling the things that I'm talking about for a while. Like you don't really start, like you don't sit down on the first night of community group and go, hey, I am now members with one another. I'm part of a body. It takes a while, right? But if not, we end up with a guy who filed the insurance claim where he was trying to do the job alone, right? Have you heard this? This is a real letter to an insurance company. Dear sirs, I'm writing in response to your request concerning clarification for the information I supplied in block 11 of the insurance form when you asked for the cause of the injury. I answered, trying to do the job alone. I trust that the following explanation will be sufficient. I'm a bricklayer by trade, and on the date of the inquiry, I was working alone, laying brick around the top of a three-story building. When I finished the job, I had about 500 pounds of brick left over. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to put them in a barrel and lower them by a pulley that was fastened to the top of the building. I secured the end of the rope at ground level and went back up to the top of the building, loaded the bricks into the barrel, and pushed it over the side. I then went back down to the ground and untied the rope, holding it securely to ensure the slow descent of the barrel. As you will note in block number 6 of the insurance form, I weigh 145 pounds. This is how you know this is not my story. At the shock of being jerked off the ground so swiftly by the 500 pounds of brick in the barrel, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Between the second and third floors, I met the barrel. This accounts for the bruises and lacerations on my upper body. Fortunately, I retained enough presence of mind to maintain my tight hold of the rope and proceed rapidly up the side of the building, not stopping until my right hand was jammed in the pulley. This accounts for my broken thumb, see block number 4. Despite the pain, I continued to hold tightly to the rope. Unfortunately, the barrel hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel now weighed 50 pounds. I again refer you to block number 6 where my weight is listed. I began a rapid descent. In the vicinity of the second floor, I again met the barrel coming up. This explains the injury to my legs and lower body. Slowed only slightly, I continued my descent, landing on the pile of bricks. Fortunately, my back was only sprained. I am sorry to report, however, that at this point I again lost my presence of mind and I let go of the rope. I trust that this answers your concerns. Please note that I am finished trying to do the job alone. We need each other. But not only do we need each other, this is God's plan to make his presence known in the world. And so we just want to challenge you. Find a community. Do it with us, all right? Our band's going to come up. We're going to sing to Jesus. He's the one who redeems the people. He's the one who saves us, right? And so we come together and we sit in rows and we worship. But I cannot voice to you how important, at least for the way we see the gospel working itself out in us, how important it is for us to be in a community, in a circle, living out the implications. That's why we took 3 weeks to have a little fun with a Chia Pet and a Snuggie and my Copper Fit, which is still feeling kind of good. Knee's not hurting so bad. Because we want to see God grow us. We want to see God love us. We want to see God use us for his glory, for the good of his people, and for the advance of the gospel in our city and to the world. And so this is what the gospel does in us. And my encouragement, dig deep with a group this year, okay? If you haven't tried a community group, there's a table out there. If you're not even sure what we're talking about, there's a table out there where we have information about all of our groups. Go by the table after service, see it. Most of our groups, either this week or next week, have some sort of kickoff, which means you'll get extra food, right? Ice cream, nachos, I mean, all kinds of options out there, which make it even better to go one of these weeks, okay? And so give a group a try. Find a place where you can dig deep with a group of people. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for being our Redeemer and Savior and for being good to us in your grace and for saving a people. You saved us. Help us today, Lord, to figure out what it means to live on mission with your people and Lord, for you to use us for your glory and for the good of your kingdom. And for this, we honor you and praise you. In your name I pray. Amen.